I'm going to read from God's Word. This is from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Please pray with me. Father, we praise you for your holiness, and we thank you for your great promises, that you will justify and uphold those who belong to you and trust in you and rely on you. Thanks for the blessing of your presence. Shape us by your word and guide us by your spirit. Give us teachable hearts as we learn from your word today. May we not leave here today with our hearts unchanged. May we honor you by everything we do this morning. Our speaking, listening, singing, and the way we serve and encourage each other. Lord, we ask that you would bless and sanctify our meeting here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Welcome. Good morning. My name's Greg, if you don't know me. And if you're visiting us today, a special welcome. For anyone who's new to PBC, there are toilets over in the hall on my left. Now, it's still school holiday, so there's no kids' church, but we have a creche down at the back there. And also there'll be morning tea after the service. As most of us would know, we've been working through 1 Peter these last several weeks, and I'm sure you would agree that it has been highly challenging and encouraging to consider in detail the Apostle Peter's teaching and instructions which he sent in the form of a letter to the early church or parts of the early church. One of the main themes of Peter's letter is God's grace, the unmerited favour, the undeserved kindness that we have through Jesus. God is the God of all grace. He is fully 100% gracious. It is by his grace that we have been saved, and he will stand by us in times of trial. Peter's readers were suffering trials in the form of persecution, and Peter assures them that this is not a strange thing, but rather something that is to be expected, given that since we belong to Christ, we are strangers, chosen strangers, chosen by God by his grace to live lives which glorify him, which can sometimes put us at odds with the world. Tim will open the last part of 1 Peter for us later on, and after that there will be an opportunity for anyone who would like to share some reflections on 1 Peter and the series we're concluding today. If you would like to, just a couple of brief points concerning anything that you have found especially encouraging, challenging, or interesting. If you haven't already done so, maybe you could have a think about that between now and then. I'm going to read from God's Word now, and after that, Tim will come and preach. The passage for today is the very last part of 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 14. And if you have one of the Red Pew Bibles, you should find it, I hope, on page 1203. If you have one of the black ones, I'm not so sure, but I'm sure you'll find it. 1 Peter 5, the last part of chapter 5, starting from verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
We're going to turn to this last part of 1 Peter together. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Now, Father, your word can dispel all doubt. It can lift the brokenhearted and the discouraged. So would you please do this for us this morning? Would your word speak to our hearts, dispel our doubts, wipe away the discouragements, and renew us again as we hear the good news of what you've done for us in Christ. I do pray that everything we do this morning helps us all keep following the Lord Jesus until that great last day when he returns. Amen. A number of years ago, Richard Glover, who's on ABC Radio, he wrote an article called Sticking Up for the Believers. It was an attempt to defend Christians. The article was about the about changing attitudes to Christians in Australia. There's some funny lines about how Glover grew up going to church and Sunday school, and how just about every week he would make something at Sunday school out of pipe cleaners. But more to the point, Glover contrasts his childhood when just about everybody went to church, not because they believed it, because that's what we did, and contrasted that time to now, when he asked the question, when exactly did Christians become such a derided and ridiculed minority in this country? I'm sure it's happened in my lifetime. Some have commented from our church during this series in 1 Peter that it seemed like an apt time to do 1 Peter. Because we too have felt like strangers in our culture. In recent years, it has felt like there has been a change of mood towards Christians generally. I think the kind of laughter of the Richard Glover article in 2015, I'm not sure he would... It feels a little bit more heated now than a couple of years ago. At one point, we might have been thought of as conservative wowsers. But now, I think some people look at us suspiciously as having dangerously backward ideas. And so increasingly, we have felt this description of being strangers in our own culture. Now, I hope this series in 1 Peter has been helpful for at least two reasons. The first being, 1 Peter helps us, I think explains to us, why the Christian life can so often be hard. Now, 1 Peter has much to say about sufferings and trials, and as long as you're suffering for the right reasons, you're suffering because God has chosen his people to be strangers. God has chosen his people, and that makes us estranged from the values of our friends and family, society and culture. God's people are chosen strangers and aliens in this world. No longer can we just go along with how we used to live or repeat the traditions that were handed down to us. God has chosen and set us apart, chosen us for obedience and set apart to be his people. God's incredible purpose and plan for our lives is that we join his agenda. What an honour, what a great privilege. God is choosing to transform men and women out of cultural conformity to be his holy people. So brothers and sisters, don't think it's strange when you face hostility from a watching world. That's the first reason. I hope 1 Peter's been helpful. The second reason is that I hope 1 Peter has reminded you that all that will be worth it. God in his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fail. God has built you on Christ, his precious chosen cornerstone, and in him there's a hope worth whatever slander or ridicule, marginalisation or even persecution you may endure. So brothers and sisters, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now the letter ends, I think, by drawing some essential themes of 1 Peter into some concrete, concise applications. The first, as we turn to 1 Peter 5, is humility and the importance of humility for everyone. So verse 5 begins by addressing younger people, younger in comparison to the elders of verses 1 to 4. The younger can show humility by submitting to their elders, or church leaders, pastors, whatever you want to call them. You who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Now this is actually the fourth time Peter has used the call to submit in his letter. Now, as opposed to seeing submission as an evil of the past, an evil product of its time, Peter has urged submission throughout his letter to rulers, to governing authorities, urging slaves to submit to their masters, urging wives to submit to their husbands, as an attitude that's consistent with the mission to live such good lives among the nations, that they see your good deeds and praise God. Submission appears to be that same attitude of Christ that we saw in chapter 4, verse 1. The attitude that all Christians must arm themselves with. The attitude that's prepared to suffer and says, not my will, but yours be done. The greatest stumbling block, I think, to hearing the word submission in kind of any context in the Bible is that we have to overcome our attitude inside that says, I'm not sure God's got it right on this one. I think that's the stumbling block. It's hard to overcome that. That kind of initial, you hear the word submission and you think, I think God's just got it a little bit wrong on this one. Instead, we need to find humility. Now let's first clarify what it doesn't mean. Peter's not calling people to submit to domineering behaviour from church pastors. Peter's outlined how that's totally inappropriate in the paragraph before. And Peter certainly wouldn't want any Christian to submit themselves to a pastor or church leader that would involve something, doing something that dishonours God. What Peter has in mind concerns what he challenged the elders to do. So in verse 2 of chapter 5, he challenged the elders, be shepherds of God's flock, willingly overseeing them and caring and teaching them through the scriptures and their personal example. And it's into this service of caring and teaching from elders that Peter instructs those younger to submit. This is supposed to be a willing reception of that caring and teaching ministry, which is easy to do when it's encouragement coming your way, but it is harder to do when challenge is coming your way. It requires us to wrestle with our pride and find humility, which is what Peter goes on to address. All of you, verse 5, elder and non-elder alike, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. And then again, verse 6, humble yourselves. We have here two calls to humility. The first is, you could call it a horizontal humility. Clothe yourselves with humility to one another. But then in verse 6, it's a vertical humility. Humble yourselves before God's mighty hand. So we have these two calls to humility, and there's something in the middle. A not so harmless proverb. In the middle is the proverb, God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble. It's not harmless. It's quite a warning. That God opposes the proud. Pride's that drive that seeks self-glorification. It's pride that breeds that competitive desire to excel over others, or be seen to excel over others, or believes that I do excel over others. Do you know it's pride that leads to racism? It's just the pride of a group. It's the pride of a group that thinks they're better. It's the sin of pride that leads to nationalism or class snobbery. And so when we see it in that kind of big group setting, we think, oh, it's disgusting. We need to see it as disgusting when it's in ourselves as well. Clothe yourself with humility. I think the vertical humility before God we get. Compared to God, who's vastly superior to us, we are creaturely, we've been made. He's the maker. We're dependent. He needs nothing. He needs no one. We're finite and mortal. He's eternal. And so when we compare ourselves to God, it gives us a measured view of ourselves, or it should. And Peter gives us an application of humility before God in these verses. When we see ourselves as we're dependent, we really need help. We've been made, we're not sovereign over our lives. We're finite. An application of humility before God is that we cast our concerns on Him. We actually bring the things that concern us and worry us to Him. Which sounds so simple, but often we can somehow just not do it. Somehow the anxieties and concerns of our lives don't get a mention in our prayers, let alone asking other people to pray for it with us. Here is an application of humility before God. Cast your anxieties on Him. When it comes to humility towards one another, this can sometimes be harder. We're all equal, but our life experiences are different and should give us a measured view of ourselves that informs the way we listen and engage with one another. Because of our life experiences, others do in fact have a superior knowledge or wisdom or experience compared to us. That seems reasonable to say, and yet so controversial at the same time. It seems controversial to suggest that others have a superior knowledge to ourselves because of what they've experienced and learnt through time. I think it's controversial because of how we're kind of shaped to engage. Just consider social media for a moment. Social media has opened the door for all of us to comment on anything. Once upon a time, you needed to have some expertise or skin in the game to offer a comment. No longer. Now, anyone can comment and push back on experts and those who have accumulated wisdom and experience on any given topic. And generally, you can do this instantaneously. I mean, you don't have to sit and think about it for a couple of days. Have you ever noticed, an illustration of this for me is when you watch Q&A, that ABC TV show, where you've got the panel of experts and politicians, sometimes mutually exclusive, and people, they're commenting on some topic. And often there's experts in the field on the table. But at the same time as the TV show is going and the experts talking, is the Twitter feed of people's comments along the bottom. Both are vying for your attention. There's the expert speaking and the person with the silly, simplistic comment at the bottom. It's like we've got to give everybody a say, even if some people say hasn't really thought about the key issues. They're not given equal airspace. It's not like we get the Twitter person to be on stage. But we do allow them to air what they think on anything. I just raise this as an example. Do you see how strange humility is? To actually stop and pause before commenting? When I think about those people who have exemplified humility, I remember how they have often been last to speak. Humility takes a backward step to let others contribute maybe first. It pauses to consider how strange in our world. Now, humility doesn't require us to never say anything because we believe that we can't contribute anything. Humility has to do with how we contribute. And so those who have accumulated more knowledge or experience shouldn't lord it over those who haven't. By all means, contribute what you've learned, but do so with humility. On the other hand, in humility, consider that you don't know it all. An opinion on something isn't necessarily wisdom. It's not the same as wisdom. And if you're ever tempted to contribute just to impress people, be careful. Refrain. And remember that God shows favour to the humble. Peter moves on in verse 8, calling us all to clear thinking, to be alert and sober-minded. And we've heard this before in 1 Peter, but here it's because we have an enemy, our accuser, the devil. Be alert and of sober mind, verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, reactions to the devil amongst Christians seem to range from two extremes. A fearful obsession at one end, and maybe at the other end, an apathetic scepticism. Some see the devil's hand in everything. Some wonder whether he's really there. But there's times when we read through the New Testament that the devil stands behind illness, that he tempts and traps and seduces believers, that he hinders mission, and he blinds the minds of non-believers. Now, Peter probably has all that in mind, but note carefully, I think he's got something extra in mind as well in verse 9. In urging us to resist the devil, verse 9, Peter goes on in that same verse to speak about what the rest of God's people are experiencing. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I don't think Peter's changed subject. Peter hasn't moved away from resisting the devil to the struggles that fellow chosen strangers elsewhere in the world are wrestling with. I think they're connected. The same kind of suffering of being seen as strange from society, abused, even persecuted, for no longer participating with them in the kinds of things that you used to do. This is related to resisting the devil. The persecution of Christians throughout the world stems from our adversary, though he gets others to do his handiwork. And I think this helps us see the pressure to conform to societal values in a different light. Conforming back to how we used to live before we knew God, in order to avoid from some heat and maybe gain some societal acceptance, can be to play into the devil's trap. Peter urges us to resist him, and we resist by standing firm in the faith. Great emphasis of 1 Peter is to live such good lives among the nations that even though they think you're doing the wrong thing, one day they'll praise God. To slip back into doing what society thinks we should do, just to gain their acceptance, could be to fall into the devil's trap. Resist him and stand firm in the faith. Which places more weight on Peter's words, doesn't it, to be alert and sober-minded. Think clearly about what is going on around you. The devil could be using the waves of society, the flows, to somehow trap you into being absorbed by all that and no longer being different. Think clearly about what's going on. But on the other hand as well, the gospel demands that we see our spiritual victory, not as a war that we need to fight in and win, but as a victory already achieved. Christ is victorious over all the powers, the devil included. So victorious is Christ that our task as his people is to resist him. And it's that message of victory and hope that needs to be heard as clearly from 1 Peter as the call to prepare for sufferings as we embrace our identity as God's chosen strangers. 1 Peter ends on this wonderful note of assurance. The assurance that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will lead you home to that glory. Verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. If the suffering experienced exposed any cracks in the faith of these Christians, God will restore. Should our faith need that kind of firming up, God will make you strong. Should you be anxious about finishing the race, throw your cares on him. Not only does he care for you, God will establish you. The strength needed to restore and strengthen, to make you firm and steadfast, it's all his. His is the power forever. Amen. This is the message of the grace of God. Peter writes briefly, he says, briefly, encouraging and testifying that this is the true, the dependable grace of God. That though we were not seeking God, nor could we, God pulled us out of living for our desires, following the tradition set down for us. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. We live out our lives as chosen strangers, seeking to live such good lives that God would be praised, even if we are disgraced. Our protection in such trials is far greater, far deeper than skin deep. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. Chosen strangers can entrust themselves to him who chose them. They are his people. He will be their God. This is the true, dependable grace of God. And so, brothers and sisters, stand fast in it. And let's pray. Father, would you please help us, now that we've heard 1 Peter over many weeks, would you help us that whenever we might be ridiculed, that we wouldn't respond with threats or playing that game, that we would seek to live such good lives, even if we're accused of doing wrong, the kind of lives that will bring you honour and praise. Father, we thank you that you are a God of all grace, that you sought us out, you have established us on Christ, and you will secure us until that great day when Jesus returns. would you please provide whatever we need to keep serving Jesus? Should it be some mending of, would you restore us? Should it be some strengthening? Would you please provide that? Would you help us be steadfast and firm? Father, we would ask that we would remember who we are before you. We cast all our concerns before you, knowing that you care for us. We thank you for this time in this letter and pray that you would shape and change us for Jesus' sake. And we would ask that through our witness, you would kindly and mercifully draw more people away from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of your Son. We ask these things in his name. Amen.